Amen. Thank you for that good worship. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to give a couple of commercials this morning before we jump into our message. First of all, we want to give a shout out, even though she may not be here, they may be watching online, hope so. Margaret Heckel is having a birthday. I believe she's going to be 93 or 4. 94. So shout out to Margaret Heckel. Happy birthday to her. Thank the Lord. We love our senior saints, and God has something in store for you if you consider yourself a senior saint. And that means that He has a plan for you in your seniority. He has a plan for you, a plan. Yes, Jeremiah says, a plan to prosper you and not to harm you, plan to give you a hope and a future. God's got a plan for you. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, first of all, give thanks to Him in everything. Secondly, pray. You can become a prayer warrior, an intercessor. The first work of ministry, A.W. Tozer said, is the work of prayer. That's the first thing we need to do. So pray. Don't allow the devil to think these words in your mind and your thoughts. Well, I'm no good. Well, I can't do anything. God is done with me. I just want to go be with Him. No, God has a ministry for you, and that ministry first and primarily should be one of prayer. What can I pray about? Pray the Scriptures. Pray for the church. Pray for fellow believers. Pray for our IWs, our international workers overseas. Pray that the gospel goes forth. Pray. Yeah. Of course. Yeah, I'm joining the club. I'm a card-carrying Medicare person now. Watch out. I can flash it. Thank you. Yeah, and we have much to be thankful for. God gives us seasons to go through. He's faithful to the young. He's faithful to the middle-aged. He's faithful to the old. That's free. So that's the first shout out there. So we are so thankful. Secondly, I'm thankful for Pastor Christian and his partnership with me as we bring this series to you on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and so forth. And for the English majors, for the teachers, you're going to spot something up here, and those of you who are intelligent. For Ted, this is the way I spell it. Okay. Paul said in Philippians, have this same mind as in Christ Jesus. Have this same attitude as Christ Jesus. Robert Shuler wrote a book years ago called The Be Happy Attitudes. The Beatitudes. And as we come and we're diving in, there's going to be some review a little bit, but we're diving in to discover what did Jesus mean as He sat the crowd, saw them on the crowd, spoke from the mountainside this message, the Beatitudes. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take them and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look together at this wonderful portion of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, and primarily this morning we're going to be looking at verses 6, 7, and 8. The English Standard Version says it this way, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Father, as we come into Your presence, we've been in Your presence. We thank You for speaking to us by the power of Your Spirit through song and through fellowship. And now as we come to hear from You, we ask that You'll speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will draw our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, our thinking, our emotions, every part of us. May we not miss you, O God, speaking to us today. That you will draw us in your presence, that we may hear from you. We thank you that you are the great shepherd of our souls, the gentle shepherd of our souls, the guiding shepherd of our souls. And we pray, Lord, as we press in near to you, as James says, those who draw near to God, Lord, you will draw near to them. And so our desire this morning is to draw near to you, to hear you speak. So speak to us. Speak through me, Lord. May these not be my words, but your words, for your glory, for your honor, and your praise, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look into the three Beatitudes this morning, we will be reminded that there are several ways that we can look at the Beatitudes. If you are someone who's looking at a diamond, you can look at it from one particular perspective and you can see just the beauty, and while somebody else is looking at it from a different angle and they can still see a different perspective, a different beauty of it. The Beatitudes can be understood in at least four ways. They are a code of ethics for the disciples, a standard of conduct for all believers. They contrast kingdom values, what is eternal, versus with worldly values, what is temporary. They contrast the superficial faith of the Pharisees with the real faith that Christ demands. They show how the Old Testament expectations will be fulfilled in the new kingdom. A.B. Simpson said these words. He said, "It is scarcely necessary to add that the Sermon on the Mount says nothing of the atonement, the crucifixion of the natural man, the resurrection life into which we enter through fellowship with Christ, and, don't miss this, the indwelling of Christ himself in the heart as the great pattern of godliness and the only secret by which we can really live the Sermon on the Mount. It is a cold yet faultless vision of righteousness, revealing like a mirror our unrighteousness, but as helpless as that mirror would be to wash away impurities which it had exposed upon your face. It was the message of the King and the Son of David, and it marked a transition between the Old and the New Testament dispensations, being the law of the kingdom rather than the law of the gospel." A.B. Simpson found that the indwelling of Christ himself in the heart as the great pattern of godliness is the only secret by which we can really live the Sermon on the Mount. Did you catch that? Wow. In other words, people look at Scripture. We can look at Scripture through a historical framework. We can look at Scripture through a literary framework. We can look at Scripture through, yes, a theological framework. But the Word of God is living and active. It is something more than that. And it's not dismissing those frameworks. But God has revealed himself through his holy Word so that you and I can enter in and know him in his fullness. And so as we read these Beatitudes, the indwelling presence of Christ in us, the hope of glory, is the secret to enter in. We enter in the relationship. We enter in by studying Scripture. We enter in longing to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us through his holy word so that we can be transformed and changed into the likeness of Jesus. That's why I want to be, if I would imagine back in the day when Jesus actually sat on the mountain and he actually preached the Sermon on the Mount, I want to be one of those hearers who hears what the Spirit of God says and I want to take it in, and I want to draw it in. So this is a pattern for us to flourish. And so as we were introduced by Pastor Christian, this idea of flourishing, here it is, the Sermon on the Mount this way. Flourishing are the poor in spirit because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Flourishing are the mourners because they will be comforted. Flourishing are the humble because they will inherit the world. Flourishing are the ones hungering and thirsting for righteousness because they will be satisfied. Flourishing are the merciful because they will be given mercy. Flourishing are the pure in heart because they will see God. Flourishing are the peacemakers because they will be called children of God. Flourishing are the ones persecuted on account of righteousness because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Flourishing are you whenever people revile and slander and speak all kinds of evil things against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad because your reward is great in heaven. In this same way, people slander the prophets who came before you. This, according to Jonathan Pennington from his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. We are reminded that Pastor Christian alluded to the Bible Project podcast. Have you heard that? Listen to that. All this year, they're diving in deeper to the Sermon on the Mount. 9 virtues that as we go through life, as we experience the challenges of living in this world, we can flourish by the presence of the indwelling Christ in us. We can flourish. We can live the abundant life that Jesus talked about. It just is not a step-by-step program. It's not a checklist. It is God molding His character in you and me because of that relationship we have by faith in Jesus, that we are able to be poor in spirit. We're able to mourn and be comforted. We are able to be meek and gentle and strong. We are able to do that. So we're flourishing. It's that process, really, of sanctification in a sense. Pennington goes on and says, the genius of the Beatitudes, they are situated in a Christ-centered, apocalyptic, and eschatological understanding of the world. They present true human flourishing as entailing suffering as Jesus' disciples awaits God's coming kingdom that Jesus is inaugurating. Implicit in any proclamation about what it means to flourish is an invitation for hearers to reorient their thinking and sensibilities about what it means to thrive and live fully. So we were introduced to this passion and portion that Jesus, as he sat the crowd down, he is inviting them to come. He's inviting them to listen. He's inviting them to experience life different than they've ever experienced before, a life that will enable them through the Spirit of God indwelling them fully to flourish. The key to flourishing, I believe, is allowing God to shape, mold, build, plant in us His Spirit and these virtues. This requires us as recipients of Jesus' invitation to accept His invite, to reservate to Him, so to speak, to respond to Him, to follow Him all the days of our life with trust and total obedience. We've all been invited to come. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation is before us. We need to accept His invitation to come. Have you responded to Him in that way? So let's look at these three, verses 5, 6, and 7. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. Another way is to build this foundation of spiritual life is, another word is vitality. Vitality. In other words, as I am indwelt by the Spirit of God, God's Spirit gives me the power to live and to grow. Vitality means the power to live and grow. If we are ever going to flourish with these beatitudes like Jesus, because he modeled all these in his life here on the planet, he modeled every one of them. If we are to be like him, we are to allow that Spirit to mold us and shape us so that as we travel life's road, so to speak, we are able to flourish in the midst of them. That's why Jesus said, hey, if someone strikes you on the cheek, offer him your other cheek. If one wants to walk with you a mile, you go with them too. If one wants, you know, your coat, you hand it to him gladly. It's total different than living life for yourself. You're living your life for the Savior. For the Savior. I'm mindful of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We've all experienced hunger. We've all experienced thirst, I would imagine. Maybe not like one of our wonderful podcasters shared when they were in Africa and they got to see hungry children who had bellies extended because of hunger. But there is a spiritual hunger that takes place in all people everywhere, and we try to fill it with substitutions besides the Spirit of God. We try to substitute that and be satisfied with what the world offers, with the pride of life, with the lust of the flesh, with the desires of this world. And we find that they are lacking. The only one who can satisfy our soul is Jesus Christ, and to be filled with his Holy Spirit. John chapter 4 speaks of a woman who did that, the Samaritan woman. She said this in verse 9, it says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? She was asking that in response to Jesus. Jesus said, give me a drink. And so she responds, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus said to her a little bit later, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. A little bit later on in their conversation that she has, she is just amazed that Jesus, the Messiah, reveals himself to her, and she is changed. She goes back to her hometown and community and tells everyone about Christ and brings them back to hear the Savior. And he spends time with them. She was hungry and thirsty, and yet she became fully satisfied when she met Jesus Christ and received him and entered in that relationship with him. She wanted that living water so she would thirst no more. And those of us who, like the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good, we want to keep coming back and want more of him. I trust you want more of Jesus. More about Jesus. You want more of him. You want more of his presence. You want more of his character. You want more of his love. You want more of his attributes. You want more of his attitude. So that as you go through life and experience people who are maybe in the body of Christ and those who are outside the body of Christ, you are able to flourish in that circumstance regardless of the other's conduct toward you, regardless of the other's conversation toward you, regardless of the conflict that you may be facing. Why? Because you've discovered the indwelling presence of the one who is supplying you with living water, Jesus Christ Himself. Do you long for more of Jesus? Do you long for more of His character to mold you and shape you? Do you long for more of His love, more of His joy, more of His patience, more of His peace, more of His gentleness, more of His faithfulness, more of His self-control? Do you long for that which the Spirit can impart and impute in you, that fruit of the Holy Spirit? Do you long for it? Blessed are those, flourishing are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Righteousness. Now, some translations, if you dig a little bit deeper, righteousness also refers to justice. I must confess, I have a hard time when I put justice there. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be filled, because my mind thinks of worldly justice. But God's justice is bigger and better and different than the world's justice. Did you know that? It is. God's justice is way better, bigger, deeper than the world's justice. And those who hunger for God's justice in this world, it says, they will be filled, satisfied. They will come to the place. God's got it. He's sovereign. It's not just an excuse saying, well, I know God is sovereign. I know He can handle the situation. I know He can take care of it. It's not just brushing it away and just passing it off on God. No, it's coming to an understanding that the only way to experience true satisfaction, true commitment, contentment, is trusting in God's justice. God's justice. And that's why I believe Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God, for justice, God's justice, they will be content. And then He moves to verse 7, blessed are the merciful. There is a wonderful blending of the two. God's justice and God's mercy. Those individuals who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness are laying a foundation for God's power to enable them to live and grow. They are letting the Holy Spirit to come and infuse God's strength into their hungry heart that will feed them, causing them to be satisfied and help them to flourish. And as you enter into that deep relationship with God, God will start molding you, your spirit with His Spirit. Your character will become more like His character. You'll begin to view the world through His eyes, through His vision, through His desire to have His will accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. We need more of that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. They shall receive mercy. There is a wonderful blending here between God's justice and God's mercy. If we left just to God's justice alone, none of us would be able to stand in His presence. But because of His mercy, we are able to stand in His presence. Because of Christ's love and mercy, we are able to stand in His presence. Because we've received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we've been changed. Hallelujah. And we're able to stand in His presence. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Here, Jesus is saying, because I'm building in you my character of mercy, you will be able to be merciful to others. Those who are merciful shall receive mercy. This is a characteristic trait of God that He desires His children to manifest in their everyday living. Again, those who are continually filled with the Holy Spirit will rely upon God to build His mercy into their lives. Being merciful is not being wimpy. Being merciful is not being weak. Being merciful is emulating the true character of God because He has been merciful to you. You might say, well, how's God shown His mercy to me? Well, we know from Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. We know that the Word of God teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everyone is a sinner. We also know that the Bible teaches that the wages of sin, the earnings of sin, is death. And there's no one righteous, no, not one. And so those who are condemned, which is all of us because we are in that sinful nature, there is no way that we can stand in the presence of God except for God's amazing love. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." Oh, may we not forget that. May we not take it for granted, but may we also cherish it, saying that God in His love, who is rich in mercy, expressed His love through Jesus. Ephesians says this, "But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Saw an interesting commercial just the other day of a commercial about calling the right kind of person to fix the problem in your backyard or something like that. And they showed this dad, and he was standing, he had drained his pool, or he was trying to build a patio or whatever, and he had a cement mixer on the side, and all the cement was pouring in, and he was down in the deep hole, and he had cement covered up to his knees, and it was all solid, and he couldn't get out, and he couldn't move. He was there. There was no way out. He was stuck, and he yelled for his daughter. His daughter came and looked at him. And she kind of looked at her dad, and she kind of ran away and goes, "Mom!" Because we know moms can always fix everything, right? And he was stuck. And the idea was he didn't call on the right person to help him with his need. You know, many times we don't call on God first for our need, or we don't call on God to save us from our sin. We think we can figure it out. We think we deserve it because we're good. We think we are talented. We think we're handsome. We think whatever, we're rich, and we can earn our way to heaven. There's no way. And we need God. And so we need Him to rescue us. We need Him to save us. We need Him to meet our needs. God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God has expressed His mercy in that way, self-sacrificing. Who are we to withhold mercy from someone who desperately needs it? Next, we see, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Flourishing are those who are pure in heart. And we've just said, well, there's no one pure in heart. Only Christ in you can make you pure and holy. His Holy Spirit taking up residency in your life, filling you with His Spirit, filling you with the fruit of the Spirit. That's the outcome, the outflow of the presence of Christ in your life can make you holy. The word there, pure, defined in Greek, katharos, means clean, pure, physically, pure by fire, to be like a vine cleansed by pruning and so fitted to bear fruit, to be clean. And there's no uncleanliness there, to be free from corrupt desire, to be free from sin and guilt, to be free from every admixture of what is false, to be sincerely genuine, blameless, innocent, and unstained with the guilt of anything. Wow. So those who are pure in heart are forgiven. Those who are pure in heart are clean. Those who are pure in heart are free from sin and guilt. Those who are pure in heart are blameless. Those who are pure in heart are unstained with the guilt of anything. They are fit to bear fruit. And you might be like the psalmist who can say, I have made my heart pure. I am clean from my sin. And Psalm 12:6 says, the word of the Lord are pure words like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. The psalmist goes on, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And here in this moment, we have this battle. Oh, I long to be pure in heart, but I know that my heart is deceitfully wicked. So how can this be reconciled? Only through the new birth in your life, accepting Christ as your Savior and Lord. But it doesn't end there. It's entering in that relationship with God, going deeper with God, being filled with His Spirit. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a continual building of that relationship with Christ. I'm entering Him. I'm drawing near. I want more of Jesus. That's why Paul says, I want to know Him. He didn't stop there. Well, I knew about Him. He appeared to me, knocked me off my horse, blinded my eyes, and, you know, spoke to me for 3 days and rescued me from being killed in that moment. And so I'm good. I'm good. No, Paul went on. He says, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of the resurrection. I also want to know the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know everything there is to know about Jesus. And therefore, I want to make Him known. Because the more I discover more of who He is, the more I want others to discover more of who He is. Because He is the way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Do you desire to know Him? The beautiful thing is, there's no way that we can be, in our own effort, pure. But only through Christ. There's something supernatural that takes place when Jesus died on the cross, when He shed His blood, when He took upon all your sin, my sin, past, present, and future, when He made atonement for us. In that moment, when we act in faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in our life and He does a cleansing work. He does a cleansing work. He answers our prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And He makes us pure. He makes us clean. And He makes us holy, not in our own holiness, but in Jesus Christ's holiness. He who knew no sin. What did Jesus exchange? He exchanged your sin, my sin, for he gave that, he took that upon himself, he took that upon himself, and he gave us his holiness, his purity. He clothed us with his righteous robes. Wow. So we can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled, cleaned from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. There was a Christian singer years ago now named Honeytree, and she had a song called "Clean Before the Lord I Stand." Do you need his cleansing this morning? Beautiful promise from God's Word says, if we confess our sins to God, He will keep His promise and do what is right. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our wrongdoing. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Good News Bible says, purify us from all our wrongdoing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? See God. Purify us from all our wrongdoing. If we need cleansing this morning, we need forgiveness this morning, then you need to seek God and confess that before Him. If He checks your spirit and says, well, I'm good, maybe pride. If He checks your spirit and says, well, I don't want to bother the Lord, you know, with my insignificant failures. Oh, I haven't sinned. I'm not like so-and-so. I'm not like those politicians. I'm not like my neighbor. I'm not like my partner, my spouse. I'm not like... Don't allow pride to keep you from coming before the Lord and asking for His Spirit to search your heart and to point out if there's anything wrong in your life. Paul told Timothy, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We're to seek the Lord and draw near to Him in our time of need and confess our sins to Him. And then the promise is that He will forgive us as if we've never sinned. What? Yeah, He'll forgive us as if we've never sinned, and He'll establish us in that right relationship with Him. We're reconciled with God, and we can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him, continue to emulate His character in our life, and not allow the enemy to have victory or control in our life. So the question this morning, what is God saying to you and to me from His holy word? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. How will you respond to His Spirit today? Let's pray. As we seek the Lord in prayer, ask yourself, do I reflect Christ's character in my day-to-day living? What beatitude do I need God to really shape in my life as I draw near to Him? Am I willing to let God make me more like Jesus? Father, as we come before You, we thank You for the reminder of Your word. It is, as A.B. Simpson said, the Sermon on the Mount is like a mirror that we're looking at ourselves and our heart's condition and see that we fall way short. We confess that we are weak. We are confessing that we are sinful. We confess that we need Your forgiveness. We confess, Lord, that we need Your enablement, Your empowerment to live every moment of every day with your Spirit filling us so that we may flourish, that we may flourish. Lord, that we will long in our lives, supernaturally, because we've spent time with you, that your character overwhelms us, that we emulate the desire for your justice, your righteousness, and we hunger and thirst for it, knowing that you bring true contentment. And Lord, we need your mercy. But then we need to express your mercy to others in our lives. And then, Father, we also confess we need your purity. We need your purity in our thinking. We need your purity in what we look at, what we see with our eyes. We need your purity in our motives. We need your purity in our physical bodies. We need your purity. And we know that Jesus is the one who makes us clean and pure. And I pray, Lord, even now in these moments, that my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here will take a moment and ask you, search me, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me. And I pray, Lord, that you allow them to confess it. Then claim the promise of your cleansing. Hallelujah. And then move forward into victory. Thank you, Lord, for the promises that you do cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that you're doing a good work in us, and that you haven't given up on us. So thank you for speaking to our hearts today. As we've drawn near to you, we know that you are near to us. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name.